about what is Torah, because people who are not used to Simchat Torah would be a little bit like, what is going on in this place, right? A little strange. And so the question, what is Torah, as simple as that question is as complicated as the answer is, really, to be honest. In fact, the root, Hebrew root for the word Torah is yara, which means a shoot or to cast. It's like the casting of lots, what they did in the biblical period to find direction. They would often find direction for people's lives by casting lots. And the word Torah is direction or instruction, or most commonly translated as law today. The first time the term is used in the scriptures is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 49, and it's in the context of celebrating Passover, where it requires everyone to celebrate Passover to be circumcised. And this is what it says. It says, the same law, Torah, applies to the native-born and to the aliens living among you. Now, that does not mean, I don't want anybody to misunderstand, that the Torah applies to all people. It doesn't. Because what this is really making a distinction between is between, if we use an analogy, it's between like a native-born American citizen and a naturalized American citizen. In other words, they have the same laws applied to both. Or, as a better example, a Jew who's born by birth and a Jew who's converted. In other words, that the law applies equally to those people. That's the idea behind it. The reality is this, is that the Torah is the covenant between God and the Jewish people. And we see this covenant being announced in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where it says this, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. What is the covenant that God's talking about? It's the Torah. And then he goes on to say, verse 6, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What makes Israel a holy nation? It's the Torah. In other words, that's what sets them apart from the other nations around about them. And then from Exodus 20 and beyond, God speaks the Torah to the people. But that's where the problem begins, really. Because what ends up happening is the Torah has a number of different compilations within its own text itself. So, for example, at the end of Exodus chapter 24, the scripture says that Moses then writes down the words of the Torah and puts them into, you know, some kind of a book. But that's only what was been repeated to him from Exodus 20 to 24, so that's a smaller version. But then we have immediately after that God's building of the Israelites' building of the Mishkan, of the tabernacle. That's also included in the Torah later. And then at the end in Deuteronomy 31, Moses again is instructed to write down the words of the Torah, which is now a larger composite of laws. But again, it's a little bit unclear as to what was written down there. In other words, was the book of Genesis written down originally as part of the Torah? Because the Torah was the laws, but Genesis is mainly stories. So was that included in the original or not? It's not clear. But one thing is clear, or a number of things I should say are clear, is that at the end of the age, the Torah plays a huge role. Let's see what it says in Isaiah chapter 2 in the last days. It says, many peoples will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways and so that we may walk in his paths. The law, or the Torah, will go forth out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And that will ultimately be to judge the nations. So the Torah is going to play a huge role in the end of the age, at the end of times. The scripture also says that Israel is accountable for violating the Torah. And so this is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 5. He says, hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people, the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law, my Torah. So Israel's held accountable for failing to keep it. And then the promised new covenant is also based on the Torah. This is what it says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law, my Torah, into their minds and write it on their hearts. And so again, we have to ask ourselves, what is the Torah that he's talking about? What is this Torah? In other words, we know about the Sefer Torah. Those are the scrolls that we carry around. That's the book of the Torah. Those are the five books of Moses. But what about the rest of the scriptures? Are the rest of the scriptures considered the Torah? It's not the Sefer Torah, but how do we understand it? And if we look at the scriptures differently, then we can come to wildly different conclusions about different types of subjects. Let me give you a very important one, a very volatile issue, which is the issue of abortion and how the scriptures look, what are applied differently to the very same issue. In Orthodox Judaism, even though most Jewish people are known to be pro-choice, Orthodox Judaism is actually against abortion, but it's not for often what we believe to be the case. Because what is believed in Orthodoxy is that the unborn child is simply an appendage of the mother. It's like a leg or something. In other words, it's not a separate being. It's simply like a part of the mother. And so, the reason they come to this conclusion is that they base it on a text from Exodus chapter 21, which says that if there's a fight between a couple of men and a woman gets caught into the fight, and she, as a result of that, causes a miscarriage is caused, then the men who are fighting must pay damages to the mother, to the woman. In other words, it's not considered a killing, but it's considered to be an injury. That's the way Judaism views this issue, particularly Orthodoxy. However, if you look beyond the Torah, in other words, the five books of Moses, but you look into the prophets and Psalms, then you'll see a different way of looking at the very same subject. So, for instance, the scriptures talk about God knowing a person within the mother's womb. And thus it could be argued that there's a real person in there, and thus abortion would be a killing, and so forth. So it depends on what do you consider to be the Torah, the authoritative laws of God that ultimately results in a conclusion or an interpretation, and so forth. And that's why I'm asking, what is the Torah? What is authoritative, and so forth? Because it makes a huge difference. And then there's a further complication, because as you look in the development of Judaism, you have what's known as the Oral Torah. The Oral Torah is something that originated with the Pharisees and carries into all of Judaism to this very day. And the idea behind the Oral Torah is that when Moses received the laws at Mount Sinai, he also received the instructions on how to implement those laws, how to apply those laws, and so forth. And so, for example, this would be an example of where it would be applicable. We know it says in the written Torah that you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But you immediately have a problem because you don't know what work is. And so the Oral Torah comes up with this idea that there's 39 prohibitions on the Sabbath day considered to be work, all around the building of the tabernacle, with multiple permutations on top of that. And so that's what the rabbis considered to be work, and that was considered to also have been given to Moses at Mount Sinai. And so when you talk to Jews about Torah, like Jews outside of the Messianic community, they're thinking about the rulings of the Oral Torah. They're not thinking often, usually, about the five books of Moses. They're thinking about the rulings of the Oral Torah. Because what most Jews know about is things like blessings, the blessings that you say at different times, like at the beginning of the Sabbath, where you bless the candles and you bless the wine and you bless the bread, or you go through a certain ceremony of circumcision, or there's certain practices over death and funerals and so forth, or bar mitzvahs and so forth. All of those rulings, they come from the Oral Torah, and that's what most Jews associate with the Torah. And then there's different sects within Judaism that apply the Torah completely differently. And because they all interact with the Torah in a different way. So, for instance, the Orthodox consider the Torah to be, Oral Torah now, be binding as was written and carried down from generation to generation. The conservative movement considers it binding, but it has to be comported with the modern age, and so adjustments are made. And the Reform movement does not consider it binding at all, but every individual determines what's appropriate for themselves, and so on. And so if you take an example of this, how each group differs, if you look at the issue of driving on the Sabbath, the Orthodox say you're not allowed to drive at all on the Sabbath day. The conservatives say you're allowed to drive only to the synagogue and back, and the Reform do whatever you want to do. So that's kind of whatever it is. There's no issue there. And so on. And so that's, so this, so when we're talking about Torah, we're talking about this massive, complex subject. And then for the Messianic Jewish world, there's two additional components that make it even more complicated. Number one is Yeshua's teachings, and number two is the inclusion of the Gentiles, the nations, into the people of God. And so that creates even more complexities. And so, let's look at Yeshua's authoritative teaching on the Torah, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. This is his most authoritative statement on the Torah. This is what he says. Matthew 5, 17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the Torah or the prophets. I've come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the Torah until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is quite an imprimatur by Yeshua on the validity and the authority of the Torah. But there's a qualifier here, and the qualifier is this, is that Yeshua is the fulfiller of the Torah. He doesn't end it, but he gives it its fuller meaning. He will bring new interpretations or new modifications to the understanding of the Torah. And so we see this in Matthew chapter 12, which we're not going to turn to, where Yeshua discusses the Sabbath rules, which is a huge issue in Judaism. He and his disciples are accused of harvesting because the disciples are going through a field on the Sabbath and they're collecting grain and they're eating it. And so they're saying that they're harvesting and thus they're violating the Sabbath. And Yeshua debates with the Pharisees on this subject, and then he heals on the Sabbath, which is a prohibition on the Sabbath day, except in medical emergencies and so on. And then he makes a ruling. Yeshua makes a ruling, and he says this, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Why is that the case? Because what he's trying to show is that the deeper meaning of the Sabbath day is that it remembers the creation period when all was in harmony, all was in right relationship with God, and therefore, of course, we heal because we bring people back into harmony with God and so on. And so the result is, from Yeshua's instruction just in this one point, is there's going to cause a change in how we apply the Torah to our lives. In other words, the question isn't just, can I drive or not drive, or can I turn on lights or not turn on lights and all this kind of stuff? But the bigger question also now is, what does it mean to do good on the Sabbath? How can I help somebody on the Sabbath day and bring restoration in their lives? That's an example of how Yeshua makes an adjustment here and so on. Then the just falsetto a little bit there. Trying to break out into a little bit of Smokey Robinson. Those who aren't, under 40 probably didn't understand that. But all right, the second issue is the issue of Gentiles, the inclusion of Gentiles. Now, Yeshua commanded his followers, all Jewish followers, to make disciples of whom? The nations. That's the Gentiles, right? To make disciples. And so by the end of the first century, the vast majority of followers of Yeshua were Gentiles. And so now the question comes up, do they keep the Torah? And if they do, what Torah do they keep? In other words, what are they supposed to do? And so, in fact, this issue consumes the early Messianic community and is resolved in the year 50 in the Council of Jerusalem as recorded in Acts chapter 15. And basically, what they describe in Acts 15, and also Paul himself elaborates upon it in some of his writings later, is that basically Gentiles are not required to keep the totality of the Torah that was revealed on Mount Sinai, but rather they are to keep the laws of the Torah that repudiate idolatry and keep the ethical and moral laws of the Torah as taught by Yeshua and the apostles. That's the gist of what the apostles ruled at that time. And so among Yeshua's followers now, we have two groups. We have Jews who keep the Torah and Gentile followers of Yeshua who keep a subset of the Torah, and that was the original plan. However, history intervened for the next 18 to 1900 years, And Judaism ended up following the Pharisees, who developed a very highly refined and extensive oral Torah that defines Jewish life and responsibilities. That's what ends up happening on that side. And then Christianity rejected the Jewish roots and the Torah and substituted for the understanding of the apostles their own doctrines and rules of living. That's what ended up happening. And now we come to the modern era and the restoration of Messianic Judaism. And so then the question is, what is the Torah for us? What Torah are we expected to keep? And in other words, according to the scriptures. And so I've listed, not in your bulletin, but I have 7 quick points of what Torah this is that we're supposed to keep. Number one, the basis of the Torah that we're to keep is the Sefer Torah. That is the scrolls. That's the original covenant that God made with the Jewish people. And thus, we parade it around at Simchat Torah because we are honoring and thanking God for the covenant that he made with our people so that we would be a light to the nations. And we're thanking him for choosing us out of the nations to be his light and to keep his law. So that's number one. Number two, according to the prophets, God would renew the Torah by placing it on our hearts and filling us with his spirit. That's number two. Number three, Yeshua becomes the source of the renewed covenant. He transforms us to be the carriers of his spirit with a renewed Torah and a message to the nations. And thus his words and his apostles' words become part of the renewed Torah that we're supposed to keep. Number four, Yeshua did not outright reject the teaching and interpretation of his contemporaries, the Pharisees and the rabbis. Rather, at times, he would modify them. And number five, we must recognize that God used the rabbis to maintain the Jewish people and Jewish life throughout the centuries. Number six, thus, as a Judaism, we embrace Torah as taught by the rabbis through the ages, but modified and transformed by Yeshua and his spirit. And finally, number seven, Gentiles who join our congregation keep the same Torah that we do so that we live in harmony as a community. Like what was said in Exodus at the beginning, which I read before, that there is one law for the native born and the alien residing within. That's the idea. And finally, I want to make this point, is that sometimes we can be so consumed that we lose the forest from the trees. See, in other words, we become so consumed about keeping all these things that we lose that which is really important. The Torah is God's covenant with us, and we keep it as an expression of our devotion to him. But without a living and vibrant relationship with the Lord through Yeshua the Messiah, the acts that we do are as filthy rags, just as the prophet said. And so the most important thing to come away with is that God wants you. God wants you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Torah, Lord God. And we thank you for Yeshua, your gift to us, Lord God, so that we might keep it in power, Lord God, and keep it as a representative of all that you've done, Lord, and acknowledge your ways to the nations, O Lord. But Father, most of all, Lord God, we want to acknowledge you. We want to serve you. We want the Torah in our lives to become the natural outgrowth of a living and vibrant relationship with you, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray as we celebrate this holiday, Simchat Torah, Lord, that we will remember the source, the author, Lord God, of it, and we will put our trust in you, Lord. Father, we remember that Yeshua himself said that if we keep those two commandments, O Lord, to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, Lord, it would be as if we were keeping the whole Torah. And so, Lord, help us to put you first in our lives and to treat others with dignity and respect and love, so that we may fulfill your Torah in all that it is, O God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen.